Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see a few new faces and a few old faces. Take that the way you will. Let's pray before we get into this talk. Father God, you are a gracious God. It's so wonderful to have your word and to be able to read it. To be able to open it and let it affect our lives so freely in this country. God, it's a privilege that we can take for granted. We pray that we wouldn't take that for granted today, but that it would be a word that we take as it's intended, that it would be a word that we allow to change our lives and that we realise is a word from you. Father, let my words not get in the way of yours. Pray for the people here that are listening, that you'd give them ears to hear. I pray that the distractions of life would be able to be put aside while you speak to us, and that it would all be to your glory. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, do you ever wonder whether you will make it as a Christian? Well, I do. And so I did what any good Christian would do. I logged on to the internet, and I consulted Whitey Howe for some guidance. And it turns out that to make it as a Christian, there are 19 steps that you need to take. Each of them have various sub-steps and some explanatory notes. And here's a summary of some of what I found. To make it as a Christian, you need to read the Bible. Fair enough. Pray. Be patient. Forgive. Care for the poor. Be kind. Volunteer, share your faith, endure persecution, go to church, reform yourself and change bad habits, fall in love with God, don't personally attack anyone, don't be a welfare cheat, hold doors open for people. It's true. Love everyone, even if you don't know them, acknowledge you have faults and change your attitude, and I found this one most perplexing, engage your opportunities. Point number 17 of the Whitey Howe of making it as a Christian struck a chord with me while I was preparing this talk. Point number 17 of the Whitey Howe reads, make sure you know what you're talking about before you preach it. Well, that is a long list of things that you need to do if you want to make it as a Christian. But today I want to look at what Paul has to say in Philippians about how to make it as a Christian. I've got four things to say today. Well, really, Paul's got four things to say, and I want to flesh them out a bit. The first thing we need to do to make it as a Christian, and it's up on the overhead there, is realise you haven't made it. So if you're taking notes, the first thing you need to do to make it as a Christian is realise you haven't yet made it. I want to start by looking at Paul as our case study for someone who's made it as a Christian. He seems like a good place to start to me. He's one of the heroes of the New Testament, and he's dedicated his life to the cause. Paul, if anyone's made it, it's Paul. Well, we might think so. But in today's passage, the very first thing that Paul tells the Philippians is that he hasn't actually made it at all. Have a look down at verse 12 with me. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me." See, Paul says here that he's not yet done. He's actually turned his life completely around, as we saw a couple of weeks back. He's got a couple of mission trips under his belt already. He's been beaten and imprisoned and even shipwrecked for the gospel. He's been handpicked in a dramatic fashion by Jesus himself to go and preach to the Gentiles. Paul speaks in tongues. Paul takes on Jesus' closest followers in theological debates and wins. He's been instrumental in countless conversions. You name it, Paul's done it. Surely if anyone can claim to have made it as a Christian, it's Paul. But Paul says, no. He hasn't yet become like Christ. He's not yet become perfect. Yes, Paul is a New Testament hero, but no, he's not made it. In fact, Paul actually makes no secret of the fact that he hasn't yet made it. In another of his letters, he gives us a bit of an insight into this, into an ongoing struggle with sin. You may want to take a look at Romans 7 later on, where Paul laments the fact that sin is actually still at work in him. So back in Philippians, verse 13, we're left in no doubt that Paul doesn't consider himself yet to have taken hold of that which Christ has won. Well, after reading this, the Philippians and we might be feeling a little bit nervous. If the great Paul doesn't consider himself to have made it, well, who can? Well, do you remember that day as a child when it dawned on you that your parents weren't actually perfect? I felt a bit like this. For some of you, it might have happened early enough in life that you don't really remember what that feeling is like. But for me, whilst I can't remember the exact scenario, I do remember that sort of unsettling feeling when I thought, well, Mum and Dad are actually wrong sometimes. And if I go on in life for long enough, there's going to be a situation where they're not going to be able to solve this problem. And if they can't fix it, then what chance is there that I can fix it? Well, I kind of get the same feeling about Paul. It's an unsettling feeling. If he hasn't made it, what chance have I got of making it? Well, I think one thing is clear from all this. If we're thinking that Paul is our model for having made it as a Christian, then we need to reconsider our idea of what it looks like to have made it. We need to realign our thinking so we don't find ourselves concluding that if we're looking like Paul in what we're doing, then we've made it, because Paul hasn't. He hasn't made it, and neither have we. And it's essential that we realise this. If we don't, we risk squandering our lives, toiling away on something that's entirely wrong. Paul said earlier that making it as a Christian means knowing Christ, sharing in his sufferings, and attaining resurrection. That's in the verse right before the one we started at. Well, we need to realise that we haven't made it, and making our life's goals about not being welfare cheats, opening doors for people, and engaging our opportunities would be a massive mistake. Well, we've seen that Paul himself hasn't yet made it. And by extension, we've concluded that we've not made it either. The next thing I want to look at today is, what's Paul doing about it? Okay, he hasn't made it, so now what? And what does he suggest the Philippians should do about it? And that is, realise that you need to run. I'll say it again, it's up on the screen so you can write it down if you're taking notes. The second point today is, realise that you need to run. So take a look down at the end of verse 13 with me. Paul says here that there's one thing he does, forgetting what's behind and straining on towards what's ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take a view of such things. So what is it there that Paul's putting behind him? Well, he actually explained it earlier in chapter 3. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard it. But to recap, Paul's past life is characterised by legalistic righteousness. It's all about what I do that makes me righteous. His past is actually also littered with corpses of early believers. In fact, it's so bad that in Acts, Jesus describes Paul's past actions as acts of persecution directed at Jesus himself. Paul's past is actually pretty horrific, and he has a lot to put behind him. Then, in his past, Paul was persecuting the church. Now he strains forward, participating in Christ's suffering. Then he had supreme confidence in the righteousness that he was attaining by all the things he was doing. But now he presses on with the perfect righteousness that comes from Christ. Then his body was dead in sin. But now he's called heavenward, destined for resurrection from the dead. And it's Paul's view that every established believer, every mature believer, will take a similar stance. They'll forget what's behind, verse 13, and press on towards the goal. So for the Philippians, what does that look like? Well, Paul tells them in verse 15, have a look. Even if there's something that's bringing disagreement, take it to God and he'll make it clear to you. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen quite a bit in Philippians. There's this thread going through of unity. Unity with Christ and unity with one another. It's a pretty big theme, and Paul carries it on, carries on that same idea here. Christian maturity takes shape when the Philippians put their past behind them and press on. And we've already seen for Paul that meant putting his jaded past behind him and giving up on righteousness based on works. But now for the Philippians, the direct example for them is that whatever bickering they've had in their past, they need to put that behind them and push on in unity. They're now unified in Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul described it as contending as one soul. That's how tight the unity should be. There's no room for division in the mature Christian life. Well, when I read this, I can't help but think about my twin sons' under-8 soccer team. That's them there. Coincidentally, their coach is here this morning. That was unplanned. Now, they're a pretty good side, one of the top teams in the competition, and they know it. So when they run out in the park every Saturday morning, they sometimes go in with the attitude that they've already made it. This is a certainty. We're going to win this game hands down. And consequently, they sort of dawdle around the pitch and they have a bit of fun, practice a few cartwheels, occasionally taking notice of the ball, and generally have a good time. Now, the mature among us, those standing on the sidelines, we realise that they haven't yet made it, and some of us are more verbal than others, but we encourage them. The ball! Get the ball! Remember the ball! Go! Run! Go for the goal! Well, I think this is similar to what Paul's doing here for the Philippians. And I think we can reasonably extend what Paul has written to the Philippians and apply it in our own circumstance. Just as in first century Philippi, Paul's call to maturity meant forgetting what's behind and straining towards the goal, so we should do the same. Christians' lives should not be stagnant. We should be working, straining, pressing on and growing heavenward. We should be fighting sin in our lives, weeding it out, aiming to become like Christ. We should be more and more willing to share in Christ's sufferings. And we should be continually pressing on towards the goal. If that goal is important enough for Christ to come and die for it, then it's important enough for us to be running for it. So are you running? Well, running, I think, will look different for each of us. Maybe you've got a checkered past that you need to leave behind, or even deal with, forget. Maybe you've got a history, like Paul, of striving to attain righteousness in your own strength. Some of us might not be running because we're scared of falling or failing in some respect. If I don't live up to the standard that I set for myself, some of us won't be running because we're just plain lazy. Or perhaps we haven't understood what has already been attained. Whatever the case, Paul says that all who are mature, in verse 15, should be single-minded about forgetting what's behind and pressing on in Christ. Now, it's probably worth pointing out at this point that the forgetting that Paul's talking about isn't just wiping your mind of what's happened in the past. It's not ceasing to remember. Now, he's calling us to forget about the things that are in the past, in as much as dwelling on those things will stop us from running, from moving ahead. Earlier in chapter 3, Paul actually recalled his past in a lot of detail, so it's clearly not intending us to forget about it. But in recalling his past, he's done that so that he can contrast what was achieved in his own strength to what was achieved by Christ. So from that perspective, remembering the past is valuable. Okay, we've seen that we haven't made it yet. We've seen that we realise that we need to run. And now I'm going to move on to the third point I want to make about Paul's solution to making it as a Christian. This point ties in with something that we saw Paul hint at earlier. We touched on it a little bit before. We've seen in verse 15 that Paul calls the mature Philippians to be unified in their thinking. Well, have a look in verse 17. Paul develops this unification theme a bit further. And he tells the Philippians they need to realise that they need others. So that's point three for today. Realise that you need others. There are two ways that I think Paul suggests that we need, or that the Philippians need others. Have a look in verse 17. Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Join with others. So the first way that Paul encourages unity in the Philippian Christians is to call them to join with others in following his example. We saw back in verse 15 that Paul knows that there's a difference in opinion among the Philippians. There's some sort of disunity formed by this difference of opinion. And with that in mind, he specifically encourages them to join with others. Well, this joining requires that the Philippians, with God's help, deal with their differences in opinion. In fact, Paul then addresses them as his brothers in verse 17. He's not just calling them to a unity of opinion or even a unity in looking for a common goal. He's calling them to a unity of being. The family union, brothers, born of belonging to Christ. So that's the first way Paul calls them to unity. The second way Paul calls the Philippians to join with others is in verse 17, where he says, "Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." We've already seen that Paul wants the mature Christians to join with him in striving towards the goal. But now Paul exhorts the Philippians to take note of others who are also doing what Paul's doing. Paul's saying, don't just look at me and follow my example. but join with those around you who are mature. So why is that important to Paul? Why not just follow his example? Well, Paul goes on in verse 18 and he explains what he means by this. And he explains that it's because many people live as enemies of Christ. Paul is desperate for the Philippians to keep running this race. You notice in the words there are tears in his eyes as he's writing this. He knows he can't be with them all the time to provide them an example. Right now he's in prison. And he also knows the Philippians are surrounded by enemies of Christ. So take a look there in verse 19. These enemies of Christ that Paul's talking about, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind's on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. So these enemies that surround the Philippian Christians, they're first century master shepherds. They're entirely focused on earthly things, their stomachs. Their destiny is destruction, but not so for the Philippians. Paul says, no, I don't want you to be like that. You're destined for heaven. Paul wants to be sure that the Philippian Christians aren't conned into striving to serve their stomachs or seeking earthly glory, which is ultimately going to be their shame when Jesus returns. And Paul's key to achieving that in verse 17 is to join with like-minded citizens of heaven who live according to the pattern that Paul has set. I think it's important that we remember that we are reformed enemies of Christ. Picture the reformed alcoholic. He's been dry for going on 6 months now. But tonight he's joining his work colleagues. They're going to farewell one of their mates who's resigned. But the function's at a bar. Here he's surrounded by drinkers. Someone who's unfamiliar with his struggle might even offer to shout him a beer. Now, this recovering alcoholic, in this context, if he thinks about his AA meeting facilitator sitting at home, not having any alcohol anywhere near him, that might be encouraging to him. It might be enough to help him get through this time. But I don't know. Is it really going to help him at this point? Well, I think in some senses we're just like this troubled alcoholic, and the Philippians were too. They're surrounded by people whose God was their stomach. One distant good example in Paul, sure, it's helpful, but a host of like-minded brothers, that's what's really needed. Well, Summerlees, is this area any different to Philippi? I'd suggest it's actually very much the same. So the Summerlees area, our society is unashamedly individualistic. It's filled with people who live as enemies of the cross, or at best who are apathetic towards Christ. The dominant attitude, as I look around, seems to be grab as much as you can for yourself. You only live once. And that seems to me to be pretty symptomatic of a people whose minds are set on earthly things. So we then, if we're to make it as Christians, we need to join with others around us. We need to be united. We need to be in community. We need to be driven by the Brothersons of the world. And in turn, we need to be inspiring them to continue. Let one another's example spur you on to be the same. Invite your gospel community groups into your lives, not just on a Tuesday night or a Wednesday night or whenever it might be, but Invite them into your lives. Let them understand what's behind you so they can help you forget it and they can help you run. How can they do that if you're not opening up to them, if you're not talking to them about these things? And constantly remind one another, we are not earth citizens. We're heaven bound. Well, this brings us to our last point for today. In answering our question of how to make it as a Christian. We've realised that we haven't yet made it. That was our first point. We've realised that we need to run. We've realised that Paul wants us to include one another and be united. We need others. And at this point, I'm feeling pretty exhausted. I mean, I've been straining towards the goal for 30-odd years now. And God willing, there's another 50 or so to go. And you're telling me I've got to strive and strain for another 50 years? Well, if you're thinking the same way, there is very good news for you in our last point. And that is that you need to realise that God has done it for you. This is really important that we take this away, because it totally changes the context of the first three points. So I'm going to say it again. We need to realise that God has done it for you. Well, you may have noticed that Paul has already hinted at this all the way through what we've been looking at so far. In verse number 20, he says that the Philippians' citizenship is, not will be, but is in heaven. Let's look at what he says next in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What Paul's saying here is that in a very significant sense, both he and the Philippians have already made it as Christians. Sounds a bit odd, contrast with what he said first. But there are actually hints of that all the way through today's passage. In verse 12, Jesus took hold of Paul. Took hold, past tense, it's done. In verse 14, there's a sense of completion that God has called Paul heavenward. It's not God is calling, he has called. And in verse 16, the Philippians are living up to what they've already attained. So they're already citizens of heaven, verse 20. And now they're eagerly awaiting their Saviour's return. And this Saviour has astonishing power. It's power that allows him to bring everything under his control. And Paul says he's going to use that power to transform the Philippians' lowly bodies into glorious bodies. Well, this transformation is the resurrection. It's what we saw Paul was striving for. It was one of those three things. And it's a certainty in Christ. Well, when I was studying Year 12 physics, my science teacher and all the other students in my class conspired against me to play a joke, which they thought was funny and I didn't. We had an important test, on this particular day, and I was given a special question sheet. Everyone else's questions had three equations with three unknowns. Mine had four. Everyone else's questions had two orbiting bodies of unknown mass. Mine had three. And so on. About two-thirds of the way through the allotted time for doing this test, I was getting a little agitated, and some of my peers started handing in their completed sheets. And I was nowhere near finished. And I'm sort of, okay, yeah, righto, we'll get there, keep pushing on. About 5 or 6 minutes later, two or three more people have handed in their tests, something, and there's something very fishy going on here. And then the physics teacher said to me, Marcus, come with me. Okay, middle of a test, whatever. How'd I go with the physics teacher? And he explained to me that I'd been given a special question sheet. And don't worry, but he's going to give me an A anyway. I wasn't sure whether to be very cross or very relieved. It was a mixture of the two. But armed with the information that I was getting an A anyway, I was able to go back into the classroom, finish off to the best of my ability, hand the sheet in, and what appeared impossible questions to start with, now, well, it's quite achievable, really. I'm pretty sure I'm going to get an A. So I think my physics test experience is a little bit like realising that God has done it for you in terms of making it as a Christian. The assurance of that end state makes finishing what seems to have been an impossible task completely possible. It's totally achievable. So how do I make it as a Christian? Well, if like Paul, you've received a righteousness from God through Jesus Christ, then you've already made it. Your citizenship is in heaven. And from there, Christ will return and transform you into his likeness. So let that inspire you to run and push on towards that goal, to take hold of that for which Jesus has taken hold of you. On the other hand, maybe the idea of a righteousness that comes from God is a foreign idea to you. Maybe you're unsure whether you're going to make it as a Christian, even after the things that Paul's told us today, or unsure whether you're going to make it to heaven. Well, if that is you, if that's the case, you're actually in very good company today, because this room is full of people who would love to talk to you about it. Don't let uncertainty bubble away under the surface. Talk to me, or talk to the person sitting beside you after the service. Well, in closing, and in response to what we've heard today, let me pray with you. Our gracious and glorious God, we thank you so much for what you've done in Christ. Father, thank you for the certainty that it gives us. Thank you for the surety that we have that Christ will return, that he will perfect us, that he will transform our bodies into his likeness. Father, help us run. Help us keep striving. Help us keep striving until our Saviour Jesus returns. And Father, for anyone here who hasn't received Christ's righteousness, Lord, I pray that you would please open the eyes of their heart, that they too might become citizens of heaven. Amen.